Well, love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. And Jamie, it's good to see you here. All right? Couldn't you sit a little further back? Okay. She's visiting from Washington, so it's good to have her here. A couple things. While I was gone, the Supreme Court made a decision in regards to same-sex marriage, and I'm just going to tell you what this pastor's stance is on that. I will not perform gay marriages. We will not ordain homosexuals here. We believe homosexual practice is a sin, and we're not helping anybody by condoning it. So that's where I stand. Like the old gospel song says, I decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. Amen? But all people are welcome in our church. We love all people to Christ. All right? Jesus loves desperate people. And we've read this, you know, we've read this gospel lesson so many times, but I read it this time, and it's just like one of my favorites. All right? It's a very powerful story. We take a closer look, though. Verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." A synagogue leader, a synagogue ruler, humbles himself before Jesus. How do you think that went over with the other religious leaders? Probably not well, okay, with the way Jesus gets along with the religious leaders at that time. So he's putting his neck out on the line, right? Because some of those leaders even wanted to kill Jesus. And the people knew that they wanted to kill Jesus, all right? So this is risky business for Jairus. Bob Utley writes, his name means Yahweh has enlightened. What a great name, huh? Why doesn't people name their kids Jairus anymore? This was the person in charge of the administrative task, like the maintenance of a synagogue building. He would have been a man of some religious standing in the community. The fact that he prostrated himself before Jesus, this was a gesture of reverence as well as worship. An Oriental leader prostrate in the street before an unofficial rabbi would have been very unexpected. This man believed that Jesus' presence and touch would heal and restore his daughter. But why did Jairus prostrate himself before Jesus? Remember, he's got political pressure, right? Why would he do it? He loved his daughter, yes? He was desperate. He was desperate, okay? Have we ever been desperate? We still are. Have you ever looked for help and never found it? And there's no help available. And how did you feel? Alone. Empty. Frustrated. Okay? Maybe even angry. Hopeless, right? You know what's interesting is you guys are saying the same things the inmates said yesterday. All right? So we're all the same. All right? Amen? What did you do at those times? That's the answer. We're to cry out to Jesus, yeah. But in the past, is that what we've always done? I'd turn to a bottle at one time, okay? But the point is this, we can always go to Jesus. If there was anyone who had an excuse not to go to Jesus, it would be Jairus, right? Because after all, it may cost him his job, right? Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. By the way, you see in Jesus, don't you just love him? Because as busy as he is, okay, Jairus comes and said, "My daughter's dying, will you come?" And does he say, "No, I'm busy"? No, he goes. And the woman with the flow of blood, the same thing. Rather than getting angry, you see how patient and loving he is? Just like your pastors. No. I wish I wish I was just that much like Jesus in regards to the patient, in regarding the patients especially. What did you say? My wife is, absolutely. She is. She's much more patient and loving than I am, all right? Because she has to put up with me, okay? But what is Jesus' response to this desperate man? Two words. Jesus went. So when we're desperate and in need and we call out to Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to come and walk with us, right? How cool is that to know that he's going to come and walk with us no matter how desperate we are, no matter what we've done? This Jesus who loves us so much will walk with us. And he'll drop other things in order to walk with us. Wow. The love of Christ. Amen. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, this woman's ceremonially unclean. It was terrible to have this disease she had, or this physical problem she has, because she couldn't go to synagogue or temple, okay? She couldn't worship God. She couldn't touch people or be in contact with people. So socially, she was ostracized. Her whole life was very lonely, okay? Very lonely. Not only that, by going to Jesus and touching him, she's infecting Jesus with her uncleanliness. That's what the Jews would think. But not only that, if you're in the crowd and you would have known her problem and she's coming in and she touches you, then you're ceremonially unclean. And then you're going to have to go get cleansed in order to worship in the temple. All right? So she's taking a risk. Bob Yeadley says, the young girl is helped because of her father's faith. And the woman with a bleeding problem was willing to make Jesus ceremonially unclean in a selfish, even superstitious act of touching a rabbi. This question just struck me. Where does self-interest end and faith begin? Because, Pastor, we see many people coming here for many things. And it's primarily self-interest, okay? And we see them healed. And do they all come back? No. But hopefully that self-interest turns to faith. And then you're healed anyway, right? Once you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're healed already. But Jesus loves desperate people. And thanks be to God for that. Amen? Charles Spurgeon says, I admire this woman's determination. She sees nothing but Jesus. Dear heart, she felt that the virtue to heal was all in him and not in her, nor in her touch. She knew that whatever she might be, his power could master every difficulty of her case, and that the result did not depend upon the mode of her touch, nor the length during which it lasted, but on him alone. It was from him that the virtue was to come, and come it would. However slender the contact, this faith is worth cultivating. To forget everything else and only consider the Lord Jesus and his power to bless his wisdom. And that's the key, is forget everything else and just focus on Jesus, all right? When you're going through tough times, don't think about the circumstances or the situation. Just think about Jesus. And when you do, you have peace and you already have healing, all right? It may not be physical healing, but you've already won. By just focusing on Jesus, when we are desperate and there's no help, we need to turn to Jesus and focus only upon him and his power. Don't focus on what we can do. And what do, including pastors? We focus on what we can do and how we can make the situation better. Focus on Jesus and what he can do. I'll give you an example. Friday we had 8 brave souls, men who stepped up to put the new playground equipment in for the kids. And in fact, I think they're here. Ricky and Adolfo, Jorge, everybody who was there, stand up. Charles, stand up, okay? Give them a round of applause, please, okay? Stand up. Ricky in the back, all right? Ricky's holding Richie, so he can't stand up, but he's tall enough you can see him, okay? But we were worried because there were many who had a day off Friday, so we didn't know if people would show up. So we get here early in the morning, Ricky and I, and one of the first guys to show up is Victor Schlemenko, who gave his testimony a couple of years ago, who came out of the jails. He lives way out in Chandler, Gilbert, and he came all this way to help us, and he has mechanical skills, so thanks be to God he was here. So do you see how God sent him here? Now get this, the forecast was supposed to be 109 on Friday. Could we have worked 6.5 hours in the sun to put that up if it was 109? No way. Okay. So what was the? It didn't even reach 100 on Friday. What a coincidence, huh? No, it's God. Okay. God is so good. Amen. So don't doubt His power. All right. That is the cutest thing Richie's got his hat on right now. Okay. Hi, Pumpkin. I was talking to Richie. All right. How am I supposed to preach when he's? Look at that. I mean, really? That'll preach, right? Okay. Spurgeon goes on to say, multitudes like this woman are diseased with a wasting despondency, an unceasing tendency to despair. And they have all been trying all the miserable comforters with which this world abounds. And after wasting their substance and their strength, they are now brought to utter spiritual destitution. They feel they can do nothing. They are ready to perish. I hope this morning, if never before, they will hear of Jesus who is able to heal the most desperate cases, and that they will be resolved to apply to Him that by a sincere, even a feeble faith, they may be brought into contact with His healing energy and may today be delivered from all evil by the great Restorer's touch. God grant it for the Redeemer's sake by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He shall have all the praise. Amen. We had our we had two recovery meetings this week, and we had our first AA, it's on Mondays. But at one of the recovery meetings, before the meeting started, I was talking to somebody, and they'd only been clean or sober for 30 days, okay, not that long. And the person shared with me that the reason they quit drinking, they were desperate. They were desperate. And they found Jesus, okay? They found in Jesus the healing they needed. So the question is, are we desperate today? If you say yes, you're honest, okay? The problem today is there's so many people, we've been so blessed in this nation, they feel they don't need God until a bad time comes. But I need Jesus every day, all right? So reach out to Jesus, just like this young person did. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And you can ask, who touched me?" This just blew me away because, Pastor, we've prayed on Curcio weekends and different weekends. You lay on hands and you pray for people. And when you first start, you feel really exhausted, all right? And there's still times if you pray over 30 people, you're going to feel exhausted. But there's times you build up a tolerance where you can pray for more people. And the Holy Spirit, the energy, power of the Holy Spirit, you receive more of it, okay? So you can minister to more people. What blows me away is Jesus was so full of the Spirit. Someone just touches him and is healed, and he realized the power's gone out. Wow. I mean, talking about being completely spiritually intuitive, obviously he's the Son of God. But what evidence that he is the Son of God? Exactly. Exactly. And that he realized it. Do you see how special he is? Okay. Does Jesus have power today to heal, help, and save?
Yes,
he does. All right. And a lot of people don't realize that. Spurgeon says, Jesus is not less divine today. At this hour he cries, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. In addition to this, it is never to be forgotten that our blessed Master, being both divine and human, was also endowed with the Holy Spirit without measure. Remember when he was baptized? The heavens were torn apart and the Spirit came upon him in power. We'll receive the Holy Spirit, but we'll never receive it the way Jesus did. All right, because he is the Son of God. All right. Often are we told in Scripture that he was able to do these mighty signs and wonders because the Holy Spirit was with him. Even now, that same Holy Spirit is with him in abundance of power. Jesus, whom I preach to you, the man of Nazareth, the mighty God, has the residue of the Spirit by which power he can remove from us sicknesses, the guilt and power of sin, and can make us perfectly whole. That is holy. Is not this something to be delighted in, that there should be such a Savior and such a Savior accessible today? The point is that Jesus still has the power, all right? It's not just nice stories we read about in the past and we'll say, oh, that worked back then in the first century AD, but not today, all right? No, it's the same Jesus. Actually, you could say it's the new and improved, because where's Jesus now? He's on the throne of God, right? With the Father and the Spirit. So if we need help, wow. We have all that help available to us, right? And people don't reach out to him, you know? I heard an example yesterday. There was a missionary in Lebanon that just recently, they hand out food boxes in Lebanon, and this woman came and she had crutches. She was crippled. And she said, well, how am I going to carry my food box back? So rather than saying, well, we'll help you, they laid on hands and prayed for her. And she was healed. And she carried her own food box back. Does Jesus still have the power?
Yes,
in his name. Amen? Verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Well, we would say today, she got busted, huh? But imagine the courage it took with her condition to say in public, it's a big crowd right around Jesus, and to say, I was unclean. And you can imagine the people, well, did she touch me? You know? But she says, I was unclean for 12 years. And she says exactly what the problem is. You think it's embarrassing today? Imagine how embarrassing it was then. All right? And she says, who healed her? Boy, I wish all Christians who have been healed by Jesus were that bold. And say, this is what I was, this is what I did, and Lord Jesus healed me. Bob Bewley says, women had such a low place in society, she was reluctant to speak in public. She also knew that since she was ceremonially unclean, she was not permitted to touch a rabbi. The teachings of Jesus reveal the profound truth that human beings, through faith in Jesus, can become family members of God. He calls her daughter, okay? Does she make excuses or sugarcoat her actions? How refreshing, huh? There is nothing better, I believe this is Matthew Henry, says, there is nothing better for those that fear and tremble than to throw themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to humble themselves before him, and refer themselves to him. And she told him all the truth. We must not be ashamed to own the secret transactions between Christ and our souls. But when called to it, mention to His praise and the encouragement of others what He has done for our souls and the experience we have had of healing virtue delivered from Him. And this is what's so refreshing about CR and AA. They'll tell you what they did. Okay? They don't care. They'll say, I used to shoot up with drugs 2 times a day, 3 times a day. A woman will say, I was a prostitute in order to get drugs. Okay? They just lay it on the line. But there's no judgment, and it's a safe place. But many who attend these recovery meetings don't, and they're Christians, but they don't come to churches. Why do you think that is? I don't think it's shame. It's because of us. That's right, Kathy. They're afraid we won't accept them, that we won't love them, all right? That they'll say, oh, there's one of those people from AA. Glad I'm not like that. Really? Who spoke like that in the Bible? Jesus' enemies, right? Yesterday in jail, there was a guy, they talked to me during the sermon, kind of like you guys do, okay? But maybe worse, okay? But this one guy got up and he said, Pastor, if I come to your church, will I be accepted? And I said, I laughed. I started to laugh a little bit. And I said, yes. And I said, we recently had a guy come out, and I actually told him I was going to bake a cake, and I did bake a cake for him. It's in the fellowship hall. No, me and Safeway, okay? But I said, we're a small church, but I said, we have more tattoos and piercings than any mega church around, okay? So, Hazel, are you going to go out and get a tattoo? And, you know, part of the reason that we're open is because of the prayer requests we get from the jails. Because we already know the people when they get here, all right? But praise be to God. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Can you imagine how devastating those words were to Jairus? His 12-year-old daughter is dead. How would you feel in that situation? You can't even explain it, right? It's like somebody would just tear your heart out. What is Jesus' response? He says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Does Jesus speak these words to us in our desperation? Absolutely. Matthew Henry says, faith is the only remedy against terrible grief and fear at such a time. Let that silence them. Only believe. Keep up a confidence in Christ and a dependence upon Him, and He will do what is for the best. Believe the resurrection and then be not afraid. And I just saw a wonderful example of this. Daryl Shipman loaned me the movie about Oklahoma. I think it was Moore, Oklahoma, where they had the tornado, okay? And the tornado hit a school right when the kids were getting out. So there were like 25 kids killed. And they interviewed the families. And this one family was a couple, and it was their only child. They weren't supposed to have kids. And then they had this boy, and he was probably 6 or 7 years old, and he was killed in the tornado. And it showed the devastation they had in their hearts. But then it showed the end of the story. What happened is the father wasn't a believer. And through the grief and the love of the Christian community, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said, even though as painful as this is, he says, I know that it was God's plan for my good. Because he was baptized and he said, now I will see my son eternally in heaven. Do you see what God cares about? He cares about the big picture, okay? And we look at the little picture, right? Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. These were probably professional mourners. They were paid to wail. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." And by asleep he meant the child was dead, but he was going to raise her. But he's with his inner circle, that's John, James, and Peter. But do you notice, is Jesus intimidated by death? No. He's not intimidated at all, okay? What's all this garbage about? What's the commotion about, right? Is this a human response? No. He's the Lord of life and death. So he can enter in, and even though she's dead, it doesn't change who he is, right? Because he has the power of life and death, right? Yes, and I'm going to get to that. She's ahead of me, all right? It's okay, I've been gone. You got to catch on here, Seal, okay? Verse 40, but they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Now, this is the human response, okay? Actually, you were ahead of me. You were very good, Pastor, okay? The human response is that death, you can't change death, right? When somebody says the person's dead, there's nothing you can do, all right? But if you believe in Jesus, is that the case? Because we believe in the Lord of life and death, right? There's a lot of different kinds of death, right? There's the second death, which none of us want. But do you see how it's so different than us? We let, and so many people let the fear of death control them, all right? Where we've already won that victory in Jesus Christ. And he can say, you know, somebody's dead. Doesn't change me. Death is not my ruler. Jesus is the ruler of death. Amen? And Christians need to realize that, all right? We don't need to fear death anymore because he rules death. Verse. Yeah. Oh, it spread throughout the whole community. And the tragedy ended up being a blessing to that community. Imagine 25 kids being killed. And it ended up being a blessing for the community. Only God can do that, you see? Only Jesus can. He can walk into something like that and say, "What's the commotion?" Right? Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Matthew Henry says, Jesus may command what he pleases, even the dead to rise. Such is the gospel call to those that are by nature dead in trespasses and sin, and can no more rise from that death by their own power. Then this child could. And yet that word, awake and arise from the dead, is neither vain nor in vain. It is by the word of Christ that spiritual life is given. He just speaks a word, and she's healed. What a Lord we have. Amen? And today, Jesus is telling us, awake and arise from the dead. And I was talking to the guys yesterday in jail, and I said, you know, if you look at our society, aren't there a lot of dead people walking? Because they don't have life unless they have Jesus. They're like zombies, yeah, exactly. That'll preach, okay? They don't... The difference Jesus makes in our lives, it's like the light switch is turned on. And you can see everything clearly, all right? And what we were afraid of before, we're not afraid of. What we used to rejoice in, we now despise, okay? And it's because of Jesus, because in him we have real life, not the counterfeit life that the world promises us, okay? He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We can tell it's a historical account and also that she was truly alive because they said he gave her something to eat also. All right. But once again, we see the messianic secret. Jesus didn't want people to know about him yet. Matthew Henry says that Christ endeavored to conceal it. He charged them that no man should know it. It was sufficiently known to a competent number, but he would not have it as yet proclaimed any further, because his own resurrection was to be the great instance of his power over death, and therefore the divulging of other instances must be reserved till that great proof was given, until Easter Sunday. Question again, are we desperate today? Do we need help, healing, and salvation? Yes, and if we don't realize it, that's where the problem is. And in our culture, does our culture realize that it needs help, healing, and salvation? No. Maybe not until a tornado hits, right? But do you see the message we have to give? If we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we should be very desperate, right? Because we're talking about our eternity. We should be very hungry for Jesus. And when I talked to the guys yesterday, I said, it just blows me away how people don't even think about their eternity. They'll research before they buy a car, or before they buy an iPod or a stereo. They'll be on the internet for hours. But when it comes to our immortal souls, they won't even come to worship for an hour on a Sunday. So how are they going to hear? From us. Not just the pastors, right? From all of us. And let them know that there's a reality that we all have souls. And because we love them, we want them to know. Ask that old question. If you die tonight, where would you be? Spurgeon says, surely, brothers and sisters, the salvation of our immortal soul is worthy of all the intensity of zeal, constancy of purpose, and resoluteness of determination of which we are capable, much like the woman in the gospel today. Who shall count its worth? Against what shall we weigh the soul? Fine gold of the merchants is as dross compared with our undying spirit. The diamond and costly crystal are nothing to be named in comparison with it. What's the cost of a soul? How precious is a soul? Do people even ask that question today? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here today, that we desire your presence and you walk with us. We thank you that you're here and you walk with us each and every day, Lord. We thank you that in you we have life, we have help, we have healing, and we have salvation. And you may not answer our prayers the way we want. Things like tornadoes in Oklahoma happen. But through you, you make a mess like that into something beautiful. And it's all for your glory, Lord God. We ask this day, Lord, that you come here, and we're a mess. And we just ask that you make something beautiful out of us, Lord. Something we haven't even planned. We ask that you take our lives and guide us, Lord. We accept the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, dead on the cross for us. We thank you that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, in order that we may have life now and forever in him. And we pray now for our loved ones, and we ask that you grant us an image in our minds of those we're thinking of, that they may realize your presence and power, Lord. We ask that you grant them dreams and visions, and we ask that you help them to think about their souls, and that you are the only one who is a Savior that can guarantee our salvation, Lord. We ask that you bring them to you, Lord Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. And we ask that in those awkward moments when we're talking to people, that you grant us the right words so that none would perish, but that all would have eternal life. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.